The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you. I am your special guest visiting speaker for this morning. That is humorous for those who maybe have been here the past few weeks, as I have not been here the past few weeks through some regularly scheduled family travel over the summer, and I'm excited to be back. It's so good to be home, and I'm thankful to share the word with you this morning. Certain things in life can be very tiring. We went through a hot stretch of the summer a few weeks ago. I guess it's still here. I remember from those weeks ago, it was even hotter than it was this weekend. It was like melting candle wax outside hot. It was like, look out the windows at night, and it was foggy, kind of moisture trapped in the air hot. You know it's hot in Western New York when you start hearing in the summer, man, I cannot wait for the winter time. I mean, we can't have it both ways, y'all, just saying. There could be things going on in the news or current events in our world that are perhaps very tiring. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that I'm not alone when I say I will be very glad when the day comes when we won't hear the word tariff for a really long time. Other things might be tiring to us, whether it's something more global or local, individual, even an experience, an instance that might tire you out. We all come across those things. And if we're being honest, we sometimes may approach the Bible and read something and be like, oh, another one of these, and feel like it's tiring at times. And as I return here preaching, not from my world tour, that's not what it was, but family travel and somewhat local or at least regional in the area, I re-enter with you all back to the study of Psalms that we have been on in these weeks and months and the time where we've been together, and leaving off and picking back up, I should say, here at Psalm 59 today. And as we get together here and read Psalm 59, we may see, oh, another one of these, David writing about how Saul, the king of Israel, is trying to kill him again. Just like a hot summer day in the midst of summer days, or a reiterated news cycle that we just can't seem to get off our TV or out of our mind. Oh, not another one. And it's okay in respects to be honest. I have to admit, you know, confessions of a senior pastor, I first opened this weeks ago when preparing for this message and was like, oh, it's another one of these. How many of these are there? And then I read Psalm 59. And my eyes opened wide. And I saw fresh realities in that which might be a tiring concept, and reminders and harmonies and pleasantries that uplifted my soul fresh and new. And I'm hoping and praying the same for you this morning. Oh God, may we come and see anew that which is fresh for us today. So I invite you to join with me and follow along and read Psalm 59 this morning. If you have a Bible that you may have brought, you can turn it open or turn on a Bible on a mobile device. I encourage you as well to open to the Psalms in the Bibles in front of you. I'll be using one of those this morning, so if you do not have a Bible with you today, please use the one that's provided there for you. And Psalm 59 can be found on page 305. Same Bibles that you have there is what I'll be reading from today. Psalm 59 is found on page 305, And I encourage you to read, as I read aloud this morning, from this wonderful scripture. Psalm 59 begins with the superscription saying this: to the chief musician, set to "Do Not Destroy," a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. "Deliver me," it says, "from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." Verse 3. "For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mightier gather against me." The mighty, sorry, gather against me. "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You, therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors." Verse 6. "At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." Verse 11. "Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak." Verse 13 now. "Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth." Verse 14. "And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied." But verse 16. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Verse 17. "To you, O my strength, I will sing praise. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." Let's see together this morning what might be tiring about this psalm, especially in the orientation of other psalms that are surrounding it here in this book. Firstly, this is genuinely one among many psalms just like it, with David being pursued by the wicked Israelite King Saul. And we see that in the superscription of this psalm. Here in Psalm 59 is Saul, the king of Israel, seeking to kill David. We saw, or you will, if you're new with us here this morning, you will see the same thing if you read Psalm 18 and also Psalm 32. There's Psalm 52 and 56, which were likely written at the same time, or at least they relay details regarding the same event of Saul seeking David's life. There's Psalm 54 and Psalm 57. Right around this Psalm 59, and even, actually, this Psalm 59 is earlier in the sequence of events and of all of these psalms that I mentioned, because Psalm 59 is telling of the circumstances of 1 Samuel 19. If you'd like, the backside of the bulletin is a wonderful place to jot down scripture references. I'll be bringing a few to you this morning. 1 Samuel 19 are the chronological circumstances of this Psalm 59. And this comes much earlier than even some of the other psalms that I mentioned, like Psalm 52 and 56, which come later after David had fled from his house, and other passages like I mentioned here. And that's not uncommon, by the way, quick parenthesis, to see scripture that shows up later on in the Bible actually occurring earlier on in timelines of events. That's not uncommon at all whatsoever. We might think, for instance, that Psalm 1 was written before Psalm 150, but it's not necessarily the case, because here Psalm 59 was written, or at least written about, something earlier than other psalms like Psalm 34. This is also true with other passages of Scripture in the Bible. This might be an interesting fun fact for all of you. The first book of the Bible is Genesis, And the word of the book of the Bible means beginnings. And it talks about beginnings. And yes, it relays events that first occurred in the history of the universe, God creating the heavens and the earth, for example. But Genesis was written by Moses. If you were with us a number of years back, we went through the Pentateuch together, the first five books of the Bible. But Moses wasn't the first human author divinely inspired. Scholars and commentators might think, interestingly enough, it might be Job. Job, in the middle of the Bible, might have been the first of the scriptural writings on record. Interesting, there are other things like that in the New Testament, the same. Anyways, it's not uncommon as the Bible's not put together chronologically, but more theologically, if that can make some sense for us. So this Psalm 59, written earlier in David's timeline of events, carries all the same, a similar structure to all the other Psalms that did come before, mentioning things after in timeline. There's identification of the psalmist, this is David. There's the psalmist's plight and circumstance in the superscription, David being sought after by King Saul. There's the psalmist's prayer and plea in verses 1 and 2. This is very common, by the way, with the other sort of psalms of laments, of imprecations, like David asking for justice and so on. Deliver me, for example, verse 1 and 2, from my enemies, O my God, defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. We see these things through verse 4 and 5. There's more description and depiction of the psalmist's calamity. And you all are like, I know, it's so tiring to see yet another one of these again. It may be the case. David crying out, P.S., he was perhaps tired of being chased, but he did not tire of crying out to God. Verses 4 and 6 through 7, look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Now verse 6, at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips. They say, who hears? Next, this is perhaps not a tiring thing, but this is important to mention here in Psalm 59, is that there are a number of psalms in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms altogether, and we'll see this especially next week in Psalm 60, if you desire to read ahead, that the psalmist here, for example, King David, is aware of the severity and gravity of his sin. We see that, and we'll see that next week again, Psalm 60. Psalm 51 is a really wonderful example of that. Again, to reference on the backside of the bulletin to read further in your day, Psalm 51 is David caught in sin, in adultery with Bathsheba, and him being penitent, sorrowful, and desiring to repent and turn from the sin. Throughout the Psalms, and even in David's attacks against him and his life, he was not aloof or ignorant of the fact that he's at fault for a number of many things. But here, interestingly, different than other Psalms that we have seen, like I mentioned, David is divinely blessed by God the Holy Spirit. This is not just David riffing and writing and God being like, good enough for the Bible. This is God the Holy Spirit inspiring a man in peril to write God's words in a kind of somewhat ununderstandable yet perfectly, particularly miraculous, beautiful way in utter perfection. Not that David is saying he is utterly perfect. Again, Psalm 60 next week, Psalm 51 before. But David had God's inspiration to know that in this particular circumstance of Psalm 59, it wasn't in consequence of David's sin that he was being pursued. We can't necessarily know that in our lives. Yes, some of what we go through is because of what we've gone through. But here in Psalm 59, this is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, where David is miraculously able to say. That which we see in Psalm 59, like in verse 3 and in the beginning of verse 4. It says, "For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine." Not that David was without sin and without fault in other ways. No, he certainly was. But God was able to divinely reveal to him as he penned this inspired scripture that the oppression that he was facing here in Psalm 59 was specifically not consequence of his own sin. It is purely scowling evil of others against himself, a man who's only desiring to do rightly and live rightly before God. Maybe sometimes you feel that way. A brief word of caution. We do not have the same kind of divine biblical inspiration to be like, "This isn't my fault!" I'll just say, I know myself pretty well. Most of the hardships I go through are probably because it's my fault. But all the same, hardships are hard. Whether because of a consequence of our own wrongdoings or in Psalm 59's case, no fault of David's own. And another very similar thread here in the psalm, like with many others we've seen previously as well, is that even with David being innocent in this particular regard, David does not see it as his job to self-vindicate. Verses 3 and 4 are scant, they're brief. They're David saying, "God, you know that this is not because of what I have done." But David does not pick up the mantle of vindictiveness and self-justification. He leaves that job to God. Verses 8 through 10 show this. "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them." Y'all, that's not our job. "You, God, shall have all the nations in derision," in a kind of consequence. "You," other translations say, "you, God, scoff at the nations." That's not our job. May we lay down our laughter and scoffing, because here in Psalm 59, David doesn't even see it as his job, even though he knows that he's innocent in this regard. You see, David the psalmist relies on God, not on his own strength. Verse 9 says this, "I will wait for you, O you, his strength." Other translations, "O my strength, I will watch for you, for God is my defense." Can we participate together? Who is David's defense? God. Who can be our defense? God. Friends, we show our theology based on our emotionality. What we believe about God seeps through based on how we act in the world. We see that here in Psalm 59, and we see that in our lives as well. In Psalm 59, David trusted God to be his defense. David did not feel the need to come to his own defense at all. David was completely able to be self-defended, yet he left that job to God. So when we're getting beat up online, social media, so some interpersonal setting, when we rush to defend ourselves, we are anti-scripture in doing that. When we think that a defense mechanism is to put other people down when they put us down, we show that we don't believe God would do it for us. We feel like, based on how we act like, that God is impotent. Like, if I don't act up and stand up for myself, no one else will, especially not the God of heaven. our theology comes through and shows in our emotionality and how we live. This is a personal thing for very many of us, I think. You know, those who have been so beaten up and beaten down for so long, we've built up such walls and such self-defense. Friends, lay it down. In Psalm 59, facts. David was innocent. But facts. David rested his defense on God and did not come to his own defense. This is also not just perhaps maybe an individual exhortation for those who are quick to snap and stand up and defend ourselves and lash back, but this is also very like corporate, this very communal, especially in this country. I just admittedly cringe when I hear all kinds of take America back talk or in any kind of sort of push or instance or insistence in these kinds of things. Vote as you will and vote as you must. We are indeed blessed with liberty in this country and we are to be thankful. But we are to be cautious in thinking that if we don't vote a certain way or take a certain stance, then this whole country is going to go to pot. So we believe that God can't come and rescue this nation? We sing songs asking for God to revive this land. Yet we sound so different. We need to show that which we believe, and we need to believe rightly and show it. That God can be our defense. And we can trust Him. No matter who is in power where or when. And we can see that in Psalm 59. The reality of verses 9 through 10 say, once again, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. Do we believe that? As a person and as a country, it's important that we return to that sound and profound theology. Now, continuing on here in Psalm 59, very much similar to other psalms of the same type as well, we hear again that which might be tiring, imprecations, calling for God to enact justice. Leaving that to God, it is God's job and not ours. Things like verses 11 through 13, verse 11, do not slay them, lest my people forget, but scatter them by your power. I think this is the idea. I think David, in some respects, is asking for memorable consequence on others. God, don't just wipe them off the earth, then no one will remember all the evil that they have put us through. Just draw it out. So we can see it. And so they can feel it. As a pastor, welcome back. I'm not saying that we should have kind of vindictive type prayers like this. David certainly can. David was also divinely inspired by God the Holy Spirit differently than you and me in our quiet times and in our anger moments. But I think the idea here is, again, a broader brushstroke of David and trusting in even asking for God to act. Because verse 11 says, for example, you, O God, are our shield. And David is trusting God being shields to come to be the defense. All in all, now sort of bringing to the end of this psalm and to the idea first mentioned here, there is a likelihood that we still might be so tired of hearing something like this or of going through this yet again, however it may be applied in your life, those who may come against you or feel, if you might feel like Like you're just tired of being up against the wall. I can absolutely relate as well. Which is why I invite and encourage you now to read the conclusion of this psalm with fresh eyes. I entered the scripture sermon study feeling tired of another psalm like this and left feeling revived because of how this psalm leaves the words. And so as best as in your might and as best as we pray God the Holy Spirit to miraculously work wonders in our understanding, I invite you to be uplifted in fresh hope as well. This psalm ends with the reality that I shared before. I think it's a more clear and glorious reminder of that, which you'll hear me say again. It's been a while, maybe since I've shared this, but when the psalmists are writing, they are writing in the midst of their conflicts, in the midst of their duress. But what they're writing as well is not only conflict and duress. They're also writing divinely inspired, glorious truths of redemption and of hope. Please read with me verses 16 and 17 to see this. Verse 16 says, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you, God, have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." And verse 17 continues, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praise. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." These verses could easily get lost in the middle of these other words and the other verses and the other problems and the other distresses of the psalm as a whole, but please allow for me to remind you of what this is saying. David is trusting in God's power, almost seeing in advance here, in fact, singing of your power, O God, precisely while David is powerless. David is writing this while he's being hunted by Saul in the most powerless position, yet saying, "I will sing of your power, O God." David is like seeing it in advance before it actually happens. And we have such a wonderful example of David by application here as well, trusting and believing that God will act ahead of time even though it hasn't happened yet. Also in verse 16, because we see some verb tenses different and switched. This jumped off the page when I read it, and I invite you to draw your eyes to it, and I hope it jumps off the page and just embraces you with great hope. In verse 16, it says, "For you, God, have been," past tense, "my defense." And then verse 17, the same phrase, different tense, for middle of verse 17, "For God is present and future my defense." It's subtle, but it is there. The two verb tenses in these two verses, almost identical lines, but the only difference is chronology. The past and the present with a projection to the future. God, you have been my defense, and God, you are, or God is, present and future my defense. When I read this psalm, these things almost jumped off the page. Even in the tiring pursuit and tirade of this evil man, King Saul, against this humble man, David, David being beaten down again and again and again, reminder after reminder of all kinds of psalms in this section, David trusted in God past and present and future. Almost like seeing all three tenses, all three time periods, all the same. Another wonderful way of articulating that in the sermon title is David trusts in the God of the already, past tense, and David trusts in the God of the not yet, present and future. God has already been faithful, come through in David's life, already been David's defense, and this assurance and this hope gives David the rest and trust, even if there is prayer and future expectancy where God has moved, not yet. Friends, this is wonderful. I get super excited to share this kind of sort of thing because the phrase already, not yet, is a common theological description of a biblical principle all across the Bible, all across God's redemptive history, and we see it so beautifully even and especially in this Communion Sunday because of what Jesus Christ and the cross means and represents for us. It's like this. Jesus has already defeated sin by bearing the sin of the world as the perfect God-man crucified on the cross. Yet, do we still sin? And those of you who are not willing to admit it are currently lying. And that's a sin. You shouldn't lie in church, especially not in front of the pastor. See, Jesus has paid for the sin of the world on the cross, yet sin is still in the world. And we will have a future perfect, sinless presence of God, even though it hasn't happened, at least not yet. See? Jesus is victorious already over death, is rising from the dead after the crucifixion, but we still die. And we miss those loved ones in our midst, who should be in our midst, who have died. And death is a consequence of sin. See, our hope in Jesus' resurrection being our resurrection is not yet realized, but will be in eternal life, even though Jesus has already been bodily raised in the past. The ultimate victory of Christ over Satan already has been accomplished in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Satan is a defeated foe. Dead devil walking. But he's still walking. In the world, 1 Peter 5:8 says he's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for those to devour. Tempting the elect and blinding the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus conquered the devil when he rose from the dead and became victorious over all the devil's schemes at the cross and the empty tomb. But Jesus' ultimate conquering and banishing of the devil to eternal judgment has occurred not yet, but will on that final day. You see, Jesus' victory is already and is also not yet. We see this as well, especially if you were to do, for example, a read or a scripture study of the word kingdom or the phrase kingdom of God. When Jesus showed up when he was walking the earth, he said, "The kingdom of God is among you." Like Jesus is already on earth as he walked the kingdom of God. Yet, the world in which we live, is this looking like the kingdom of God? Nah! Nothing like it. Because the eternal, everlasting, heavenly kingdom of God is not yet. You see that all throughout Scripture. The already and not yet. If you trust, friends, in Jesus, you are a secured child of God already, with a glorious heaven that awaits you, not yet. The kingdom of God, like I just mentioned, came in Jesus Christ. As he said, the kingdom of God is among you already. Yet Christ's eternal rule and heavenly kingdom for all ages has not been realized, at least not yet. And if we trust in the God of deliverance, a God who is powerful and merciful, both has been my defense already. I had a wonderful leadership team meeting yesterday when we were looking at the hole in the church parking lot that I'm sure you all saw from a busted main water line and all of its massive expense. But then we sat there and we're like, you know, we have been so blessed as a church family amongst this church building and property. You see, the God who has been our blessing already, talk about blessing yet to come. Oh man, baby. That is so good. It hasn't happened, at least not yet. This is great and glorious hope. And just like Psalm 59 says, God has been my defense already. In Psalm 59:17, God is my defense, even if not yet. That which we have received as blessings from God, indeed good already, greater blessings, greater glory, sometimes through great struggles, are indeed still yet coming. Friends, we are able to be gladly blessed beyond bound with Jesus Christ in the past as well as presently and future. So much better is that which is not yet than that which we've experienced already. So let us do as Psalm 59 says, as David has done, let us sing to the God of the already, the same God also of the not. Please join me as we pray. O God, I ask and pray that you, Jesus Christ, that you would stir up within us a patience. Human beings, as people, we have a hard time waiting. God, you know I have a hard time waiting 2 minutes for microwave popcorn to be finished when I'm just looking for a snack. I have a hard time waiting for that which may come in the mail or may not, that which is hopefully wonderful health news reports from family members of mine, and hoping it's not difficult news to have to grapple through. I'm hoping for a wonderful 2026 as we celebrate your 100 years of faithfulness here amongst us. I can't wait for that, even though we've got an entire season yet of 2025. We're impatient, O God. This is what you know so well. But I ask and pray that instead of our impatience, instead of our rushing to defend ourselves and all these things, that you would instead give us a recognition that we can sing to you. You, O God, already have blessed us. And so we can sing and be thankful, even if we have to wait for the not yet. So lead us, O God, in this worship, in this punctuation, in this communion celebration, recognizing the Christ who has already gone to the cross, and the not yet in his presence, where we will see, for all who trust in Jesus, the God of our salvation face to face. Thank you, Christ.